So Sarah was telling me about a meme that some acquaintances of theirs had put up. I will never feel bad about doing what's best for me. And then they put under the, you know, neither will I apologize and so on. And I was thinking about that. You know, there's a certain amount where self-care is important. We understand that. We do need to look after ourselves and that sort of thing. But you know, as I think about that, that's just kind of floating around the internet there, I couldn't help but feel like the sentiment behind those words, that view of life, that way of living is somehow moving towards the works of the flesh rather than the works of the Spirit, and kind of counter to the way that Jesus teaches us to live, and that the fruit of the Spirit, which we've been speaking about, is put into action in our life. And we started last week about putting the fruit of the Spirit into action. And we said, remember this whole big deal, you know, about life in the Spirit. It starts in the middle of chapter 5, and part of it goes through the fruit of the Spirit. And we started talking last week about how that must not remain just a bunch of nice words to memorize and put on the wall and that sort of thing. But that what Paul actually does is he doesn't end with just that list of the fruits of the Spirit. He goes on in the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 up until verse 10, which we'll get to today, and said, but listen, this is how this is applied. This is how this is practically lived in life. This is the way that our life is shaped, the direction that we're going to as individuals and as a church, and this is what we need to be described as doing. And chapter 6 is an example of this, and we saw last week how the whole idea of gentleness is put into practice by bearing one another's burdens, everybody's burdens for sure, but in particular, when people get caught, remember this, when people get caught, when people get trapped into sin, and the sin of our life becomes a burden, and how we're supposed to get under that and get under that rock of that burden and gently and graciously and kindly and mercifully help them carry that burden of the sin that has entangled them. And that's where we were left off last week. And now verse 10 begins now, verses 6 through 10 begins now to talk about how do we put in the fruit of kindness and goodness. How is that lived out in our life? How is that put into practice? What does that look like when I go to work or go into the neighborhood or wherever it is tomorrow morning when we leave this place? Well, I think if we want to boil down verses 6 through 10 into a little phrase, it would be this, that we would keep on living a generous life. Karen mentioned that. That would keep on a generous life, and that's what Peterson captured in his translation of putting the kindness and the goodness into life. Now, just a heads up before we read the passage. For sure, he's talking about sharing all the kinds of good things in our life, you know, our time and our heart and our words and our ear and all those things. But I'll tell you what, as you read the scholars and you can go in and look at the commentaries, they're almost universal of saying, yeah, Paul is thinking about all those things, but the primary focus is helping one another out financially so that needs can be met. That's just kind of the way it is. And so I just need to read that. It's very easy for us to shove that part off, I think. But that really is kind of the underlying force of these verses. So just keep that in mind as we read how Paul says, okay, let's put the fruit into action. Let's keep on living a generous life. And that's how we put kindness and goodness into action. Here we go. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Let's just meditate on that for a few minutes. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. See, the Holy Spirit, he's the mark that we're getting eternal life. He's the means and the power of our eternal life, and he's the one who finally delivers eternal life to us. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So I hope you can see it's pretty quite clear that this passage really is about keeping on living a generous life. But did you notice it sort of breaks down into two simple parts? The first part of it is that the whole idea of that we're to sow to the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. And then the second part is this encouragement to don't give up. So let's take a look and see if we can work out what God, through this Holy Spirit, via Paul, through the Word of God, to us, has to teach us. This whole idea of sowing to the Spirit. He starts off in verse 6 by saying, hey, what we need to do is share all good things. And I made a little joke there, but it is a little bit embarrassing, you know, to be teaching verse 6 when you're the preacher. I mean, it's kind of like, isn't that a little self-serving? So we won't spend too much time, but let me just take a moment again to thank you again. Last week I talked about how so many of you have helped me carry my burden of sins. Well, I've messed up, and I gave you a couple of examples of that, and you all could come up with 1,000 more, I'm sure. And I'm very sincere in my thanks for that. There's a lot of fellowships they wouldn't take in their preacher what you take from me, and I'm very, very thankful. But let me also thank you for the way in which you've cared for me and my family and any staff that's ever been on here. It has always been my experience. From when I came here as a 22-year-old kid, just fresh out of college, it has always been my experience that both personally and structurally, this congregation has always wanted to look after the pastoral staff and administrative staff. It's always been from you know, paying as much as they could, budget-wise, to individual gifts and food and half a beef here and a car there and a tank load of gas there. And I'm just so thankful for you and how you've lived that out. It's kind of a weird thing that Paul begins in verse 6 by focusing on preachers. Like, why does he do that? It's especially weird for us Church of Christ types because we don't do the pastor thing. We kind of say, you know, the priesthood of all believers and so on. So what's with this singling out those who are teaching the word for this support? Well, there's a couple of reasons for it. The first is, and the primary one is, in all probability, because if you'll notice that Paul throughout Galatians has really been hammering on these false teachers. Remember, the whole problem, the whole deal was that these men came from Jerusalem. Remember this whole thing? These men came from Jerusalem saying that they were from Peter and trying to lay upon these guys, hey, you got to obey the law. Hey, you got to be circumcised. Hey, you got to eat special food. Hey, you got to keep the feast days. Remember this whole thing? And Paul has been writing Galatians all against these teachers and saying, you know, they're not even brothers and they need to be cast out and don't pay any attention to them. And so in all likelihood, what Paul is doing here in verse 6 is kind of bringing a bit of balance to it. But he's saying, listen, but it's not every teacher that's bad. And those of you who are in Galatia, those of you that are teaching these churches, traveling around, teaching the Word of God, you need to look after them. They're not all bad. So that's probably why teachers are singled out in here. But of course, the second time is, of course, that it takes time to get ready to do a decent lesson. Assuming that a decent lesson has been given. But it takes time and effort, and so that's certainly the second thing. And I'm so thankful that you've been generous, so generous with your staff. But you know, you're generous with each other in the church too. I don't know how many times people will come to me and say, hey, here's this envelope, Alan, and I know that, you know, Mary Sue and Joe Blow, they've been having a rough time. Can you just kind of pass this on to them? I don't want them to know it's from me. And so just, you know, can you just pass this on for me? I don't know how many times in the years I've been here that's been happened. I don't know how many times people have come to me and said, hey, Alan, or phone me up. Hey, Alan, I just got this surprise blessing. You know, got this bonus, got this, or whatever it is. Do you know anyone that's got a need? Like, you know, we've just been blessed and we just want to pass that on so that others can share it too, because we don't think God gave us this blessing just so we could enjoy it ourselves. Do you know anyone that's got a need? But Christmas, do you know, anyone that's having a hard time this Christmas, you know, we want to make sure that they get to celebrate too. I don't know how many times, hundreds of times, I'm sure, that those two things have happened. Not to mention all the times I hear about people helping one another. As people said, man, you know, I've just been blessed by my brother, my sister, who knew we were having a hard time and carrying on. It's such an awesome thing, you know, people have babies and they have the meal train for a week or 2 weeks and this sort of thing. It just makes an incredible difference, not just on the physical side of things, but just how they're bound together in the body of Christ. So Paul says, hey, listen, you know what? Share all good things. When necessary, share your vehicles, your homes, your food, your hospitality, your time, and all those things. Live this generous life. Live this life of kindness. Live this life where the good things you have, you pass those on. And Paul's very deliberate in using, there's kind of a technical kind of an argument in here, but very structurally, he's making sure that the good things is tied to the spiritual gift of goodness grammatically and all these things. He's saying, make sure that you do these things. Live this generous life. Now, how do we do that? Well, I'll tell you how. It's a matter of practice. You see, he does this whole thing. He does a little contrast. He says, listen, those of you that sow to the flesh will reap destruction. Those of you that sow to the Spirit will receive eternal life from the Holy Spirit. This whole idea of sowing is it's another metaphor that's kind of like walking and keeping in step with the Spirit, sowing the Spirit. But the idea is this, put something into the spiritual life. Sow it. Put something in. Do something. Get something in there. And watch how God, the Holy Spirit, causes that to grow in your life and in your heart and in the kingdom and, in fact, in the world. He says, listen, don't sow to your own flesh. Now, a couple of options here. What that means. One is, because it kind of emphasizes your own flesh. It's a bit of an emphasis in the text. It could mean, he could be going back to the whole circumcision thing, right? Flesh, circumcision. He could be going back to this whole thing and saying, hey, don't forget the basic argument is, you know, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to live in that old way. You don't live in that old way of the law anymore. He could be kind of referring back into that. Very good possibility, but probably not really what he's driving at. What he's probably really doing in this context is using our own earthly goods and times and opportunities for our own advantage, for our own everyday life, for satisfying our own desires. That's probably what it means by, hey, don't be sowing to your own flesh. Don't be mostly concerned about how you are doing on this earth right now with your stuff that you're going to keep and make sure that you have a good time with this, regardless and irrespective of how other people are doing. He's probably speaking against the practice of selfishness and never feeling bad about what's doing what's best for me, irrespective of other people's needs and benefits. That's sowing to the flesh. Taking the good things that God has given to us and thinking, hey man, that's all for me. Instead, he says you need to sow to the Spirit. Well, how do you sow to the Spirit? Well, by chance, you might remember that little simple plan for growth that I put up here back in December, you know, to practice relational devotional with God. As you read the Word of God, understand that this is God speaking to you, that taking the time to listen to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit speaks to you in the whispers of His heart. The whole deal of living in true Christian community where mission is at the center of it and participating in a missional spirituality, understanding that we're here to advance the kingdom and using our spiritual gifts to do that, and of course committing to corporate praise and recognizing that we're not God, but He is. And so, certainly, sowing to the Spirit includes some of those things, but more importantly than that, it's to practice the fruit of the Spirit. Now, to be sure, it's the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, these things of kindness and goodness and gentleness and, in this case, generosity. To be sure, those things are the result of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. But what we need to understand is that God invites us to partner with Him in these things. We ask, He empowers, we do. That's kind of how it is. Remember, we did that whole thing, and so you're going into work, and you know there's going to be a tense situation. You're in a bit of a conflict situation with somebody in the school, and you could go in there, and you could go in fighting, but instead, no, you know what? I need to be a person of peace. And so, God, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, come and fill me up so that I can bring peace to this situation. And then once you've prayed and asked, then the Holy Spirit will grant that, and then we go into that conversation with the intention of being a peacemaker in the midst of that conflict. We ask, the Spirit gives, we do it. Sowing to the Spirit, you see, as John Barclay says, it's the choice of a life direction. It's deciding that when we say yes to Jesus, the direction of my life, the things that I'm going to focus on, the point of my heart, the focus of my energy is going to be to live out the very character of Jesus, which we call the fruit of the Spirit. We make that choice and then we do it. We decide and then we act generously. We give our time, we give our money, we give our food, we have hospitality, we provide meals, whatever it is. We decide to be a peacemaker. And then ever we feel that fight coming up, this doesn't happen to you, it happens to me quite frequently. You feel like, oh yeah? When you feel that rising up, say, oh yeah, oh yeah. I've made that choice. I'm going this direction. To make the choice to be faithful in relationships when other people are not, it's a life direction. It's the way in which we live it out. It's how we sow to the Spirit. We say, this is the direction I'm going. This is where God is calling me. This is how God is empowering me. This is the one Jesus that I follow. And then Paul emphasizes how important this is. He says, you need to understand we're talking about eternal results here. Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. God, the word means turn your nose up at God. Like, yeah, whatever. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And we have that proverb too. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. These are serious words. And we mustn't gloss over them. You see, what Paul's saying is he's not just talking about our experience on earth. He's just not just saying that, listen, if you flow, sow to the flesh, and if you are envy and jealous, and you sow hatred and discord and selfish ambition, then man, your life and your relationships are going to be in destruction. But on the other hand, if you enter relationships and you are a person that comes with goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness, then your relationships, your friendships, your neighborhood, your workplaces, they're going to flourish. That's true. But what Paul is saying is that, listen, but it's even bigger than this. Paul has got eternity in mind here. Now, this gets very tricky. Because if we're not careful, it's going to feel like Paul is contradicting himself. I mean, we've just spent this whole letter learning about, hey, you know what? It's about grace. It's about the work of Jesus. It's about putting our faith in Him. It's not about measuring up. It's about lifting on another's burden. It's this whole thing of salvation by grace through faith. The whole lesson like that is that you don't have to keep the law. It's not about measuring up. It's not about circumcision. And now at the last minute, does Paul change his mind? Does all of a sudden now Paul say, but hang on a minute, actually, it kind of does matter. It kind of does depend on what you do, because if you sow to the flesh, it's destruction. And he's talking about eternal destruction here. So how do we get this together? What's going on? Well, let me throw a few quotes at you, which for me kind of help things out. It will shock and surprise you that the first one was from Tom Wright. God does not save us because of our good works. He saves us for good works. See what he's saying? We're saved by the work of Jesus. Period, full stop, that's it. Saved by grace. Put our faith in Jesus, that's it. We're going to spend about a month here talking about that here, starting in a couple of weeks. But what Wright is saying is that, listen, but that God doesn't do that just so that we get to go to heaven when we die. There's a whole lot of it. He does this so that we would be the instruments of the kingdom on earth. And if we're not the kingdom instruments on earth, then the question is, have we really been saved? Because we're not fulfilling our salvation. Let me go another one. This one's a bit longer. Douglas Moo. Pay attention. Human works that please the Spirit are indeed necessary for final salvation. And it's kind of a shocking statement, really. And the very fact that Paul sets forth two options before his readers makes it clear that he doesn't assume that all who he addresses will necessarily produce these works. In other words, he's saying that because Paul's doing that, he's saying, I understand that some who are saying that they're followers of Jesus, you're actually not doing this stuff. You're actually not sowing to the Spirit. But Paul's teaching elsewhere in this very letter justifies our claiming that these works are the effect of faith and are produced through the Spirit. See what he's saying? That he's saying that if the Holy Spirit is within you and if you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within you, then the effect of that, the result of that is good work. The result of that is putting the fruit of the Spirit into practice. And if the fruit is not there, if the evidence of the Spirit is not there, we have to ask ourselves, what's going on with me and the Holy Spirit? Am I clamping him down? Am I grieving him? Am I shoving him down? Have I not? Am I not truly in faith? Nevertheless, we must be careful lest our insistence on faith alone leave insufficient space for responsible human activity. One last thing. Thomas Schreiner. In Paul's theology, obedience is necessary for salvation. And the evidence of salvation, but never the basis of salvation. You see that? See what he's saying? See, we are saved, no question, we are saved by grace, through faith, and not of works that no man should boast. Very, very clear. Very, very clear. Foundation of everything. Foundation of even this letter to the Galatians. But what he's saying is that, listen, but we are saved and we're delivered from the works of the flesh. He says, so that we would carry out the good works. And that is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is present within us. And if the evidence isn't there, I have to say, where's my faith at? Where's my relationship with Jesus at? Where's my yielding to the Holy Spirit at? So it's very careful how Paul balances these things. So, if it's this important, how do we keep doing it? How do we make sure that we don't give up? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Because you see, this whole thing of keeping on living a generous life can really be hard work. It really can. Sowing the Spirit can be hard work. I can just say for somebody like myself, the truth is it is hard work. I mean, we've all experienced being generous and it not be appreciated, maybe even thrown back on your face. We've all experienced being generous and then from our perspective, watch that generosity just get absolutely wasted. And we think, well, shoot, why did I even bother? We've all, I'm sure, been generous to where it's affected our own well-being and we don't get to do what we normally could do because we were generous in some other case. As a matter of fact, probably if we haven't experienced that, we haven't given yet to the degree that God expects us to give and to care for other people. We've all had these things and it can get difficult. But you see, this is where the Holy Spirit kicks in. It's where God, Paul says, don't give up the Spirit. It is His fruit. If you will yield to Him, if you will go back to Him and say, Lord, I am sick to death of helping this person out. I'm sick to death of long suffering with this. I just am running out of patience. Holy Spirit, it seems like it's a complete waste of time. It's then that the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the energy and the strength to take one more step. So Paul says, don't get weary. It's hard work. It's pushing a rock uphill sometimes. And if you start to let go, it will run over you and squish you. But don't give up. Yield again to the Holy Spirit. Be gracious again. Be generous again. Be kind again. Be patient again. Be long-suffering again. Bear the sin of another person one more time. And then he says one last thing. And it really is kind of the conclusion of this little section because verses 11 through the end wrap up the whole letter. But he said it's all about all and the family. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Scholars tell us he comes back to this whole idea of money again. But that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Be generous to everybody, but especially the family of believers. Now, why would he do that? I mean, to be honest, I mean, my natural inclination would be, you know what, it's important as Christians to be generous to people who aren't believers yet so that they can know God's grace and know God's goodness. And it's sort of, Paul, seeing that, for me, it sort of feels like he's swimming against the stream here. So why does he do that? Well, he sort of gives us an order in order to keep on living a generous life. Give to everybody, but especially those of the household of faith. Well, why is that? Well, first of all, we need to take seriously this word, the family of believers. You see, this whole idea that we're family has sort of slipped from us in any real sense of the word. I mean, every once in a while, although we don't do it anymore because it sounds kind of religious or whatever, you know, you call somebody a brother or somebody a sister in Christ. But you need to understand that God's intention for our relationship with each other is supposed to be a lot more intense than we let it become in our society today. He really is saying, listen, you need to understand that you really are my sister. I really am your brother. And one of the things that you need to do is look after your family. I mean, it's built within us, right? To look after our family. And he's saying, don't forget that we are the family. They understood that in that culture so much more easily. Somehow we've lost it. And I don't know all the different ways that we need to recapture that, but we've got to refigure it because we really are supposed to be family. And all of this stuff that Paul's writing doesn't make any sense, really, unless we understand that we truly are family, not just in word, but in deed and in life. And the second thing is that Paul's given some recognition of limited resources. We're a very wealthy nation, in a very wealthy province, in a very wealthy city. And so our resources are quite a bit more. These guys, so many of them are living hand to mouth. And he understood that, you know, there's just a few little churches there and they look at the immense need of the city and he's saying, you know what, I understand you can't be generous to everybody because then you'd be dead. And so instead, you know, be as self-sacrificially generous as you can, but we limit those resources. So therefore, look after those with whom you have relationship. And I think the third thing, and this is more for us now, modern, is that we should be generous all the place. As Christians, we should be, you know, Heart and Stroke Foundation, cancer, whatever, save the beluga whales, whatever it is that we should be generous. But here's the deal. Only Christians give to the kingdom of God. Why should anybody else give to the kingdom of God? Why should anybody else give to the propagation of the gospel if they don't believe the gospel? And so it's important that as we think about our giving as believers, that we figure out that first we need to make sure that the kingdom work moves forward. And then to be generous of these other things, to be sure, we should be, you guys. And I hope that we are. But number one is the household, the faith, and the advance of the kingdom. Now, at the end of sermons, you're supposed to kind of get a bit practical. So we will. We're going to take up the offering. Opportunity to be generous. Let's pray. Almighty God, you know, I'm so thankful for this book of Galatians and for this very well-known and popular section about the fruit of the Spirit. But Lord, I'm so thankful that these are not just words that sound good and some hurry-furry idea that we can think about, but instead, through Paul, you make it clear to us that, no, these are or attributes of your character that are to be lived out in our lives. And this attribute of kindness and sharing goodness and generosity really is such an important part of what should make up our reputation as a church and as followers of Jesus. Because, God, you are kind. And you share all good things that you have with us, including your Son, Father. And no matter how often we sort of take it for granted, no matter how often we waste it and all these things, no matter how often we might turn up our nose at it, you continue to be generous with us. So Holy Spirit, empower us, discipline us, teach us to keep on living generous lives. We pray through Christ. Amen.